We've already had one or two hints about the new decade that we're into, and I'm afraid I've given all my sort of new decade sermons so far, so I haven't really got quite another one tonight. At least I'll qualify that in a moment. But I just want to add up some of the things that, three things which I believe God is saying to us in this decade. I'm sure you all agree with me. Perhaps they don't really need reiterating, but I just want to emphasize one, it's already been mentioned, holiness. God's people being a holy people, because God is holy, and when He gives His Holy Spirit, He makes it, He gives it for the purpose of our holiness. And it is a church that is clean and pure and holy that is going to cut ice into the evil of this world. I know God gives His power and His gifts without repentance, without change of mind. I know that there are extraordinary things that happen through men and women who are not altogether holy. But I also know that in the last day there will be those who say, have we not done miracles? Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will have to reply, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I didn't know you. And knowing God, and knowing a holy God, and knowing His holiness in our hearts, is right on the top of our agenda. That is number one priority. Of course we want to know the power of God. Of course we want to see signs, wonders and miracles. And of course we've seen a little touch of them in these days. But we need to know the holiness of God in these things, so that the world may be in awe and in amazement and wonder. Not just at the power of God on His people, but on the holy power of God that makes them fear to join themselves to us because of the fear of the holiness of God in the midst of His people. Regularly we should be praying, and many of us do, that as we meet together like this, that the power of God, week by week, month by month, should be more and more intense. That God's presence in our midst should be the more evidently with us. But in the final analysis, the presence of God is not only known in power, it's known in purity, and we need holiness. Secondly, evangelism. That's been mentioned a few times already. We want to see this nation evangelized and evangelized and evangelized over and over again by the year 2000, so that God plants viable living communities, viable living battalions of His troops in every area, in every 1,000 people, up and down every street, up and down every society, so that men and women cannot get away from the lovely, holy presence of God that rests upon His people. Where I am, where my people gather together in my name, there I am. And God's power and God's presence made real in every community of our society. Evangelism is high on the priority, on the agenda for the next decade. That is two things. Holiness, evangelism. And thirdly, one of the things that God seems to be doing across the nations, not just I mean in this nation, but across the nations, is to be speaking prophetically into people's lives and into situations. The most outstanding prophetic ministries have been raised up in different parts of the earth. And prophetic ministries which are transforming and changing movements and churches, where God reveals His mind, the mind of the Lord that couldn't be known in any other way, into situations, in order that we may get into line and adjust to the purposes and the ways of God. It'd be far too long and perhaps just in a sense entertaining to tell many of the stories of what has been taking place in some of the most significant parts of the church in other parts of the world. And even to a smaller extent here in the United Kingdom, God has been speaking through men into situations with remarkable prophetic effect. I believe that is the third thing that God is saying to us in this decade, that He is speaking prophetically into the Church of Christ in order that we may speak revealingly and prophetically into the world. Now put those three things together and you get holiness, H, evangelism, E, and prophetic ministry, P. We're going to go HEP this next decade. Now you won't forget it now, will you? I know it's a little bit old hat, but HEP is the word for the next decade. Holiness, evangelism, and prophetic ministry, prophetic speaking into situations. Therefore, perhaps it isn't out of place that we continue in our studies through the Pentateuch into Joshua and look at the chapter that we've now reached, which is the second chapter of Joshua. Because what we're going to see there is not, in a sense, a message that's out of kilter with the whole movement that we're beginning a whole new year and a new decade. But it's an important message, the beginning of Joshua, as to how we enter in to our inheritance, to possess the possessions that we have in our God. How is the Church of Christ, at the end of the 20th century, going to get hold of all that God has made available in Jesus? How are we going to lay hold of these terrific, innumerable, unsearchable, indescribable, unmeasurable treasures, riches, which are found in Christ Jesus? And the first chapter of Joshua is a challenge for a whole new era. But so is the second chapter. It's a kind of parenthesis. It's a parenthesis that many of you who perhaps don't read the Bible so much will still know, because it's the popular, well-known story of the sending of the two spies into Jericho, and how Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, sheltered those two spies. It's a kind of parenthesis. It sort of breaks up the initial thrust of chapter 1 of Joshua and prepares us for chapter 3, where we cross the Jordan and go into the promised inheritance. But it's a necessary parenthesis. It's a necessary hiccup to show us the kind of faith that Rahab had, because Rahab stands for the sort of faith that is going to go in and inherit the land. Rahab stands as the kind of believer who really does believe. Because there is faith which is really just simply mental assent. There is faith that makes demons tremble but doesn't get them converted. There is faith that talks about theology but they never obeys the Lord. And there is real faith, the obedience of faith, which goes out into life and does what God says by the power and the grace of God, and knows that God keeps his promises and opens the door so that God can come in through our faith and through our trust to change the world, to change situations, to bring about his interests in the human race. And it's that kind of faith that Rahab stands for, represents, epitomizes, whatever that means. The sort of faith that Rahab has opens the way for the way into the inheritance of God. It's significant too that the first great believer of the invasion of the promised land is not a Jew who's been trained for 40 years. It's a Gentile. It's one of the nations. It's a woman who is right in the very stronghold of Jericho. In fact, her own house is in the wall of Jericho, where the enemy is entrenched and solidly resisting any advance of God's people. Right in the middle of that opposition, God shows that he can put his finger in and he is stronger and has got the victory even in the midst of opposition. That's the kind of faith that gets you moving, doesn't it? When you begin to see that God can raise up trust in him in the midst of opposition, in the midst of resistance, where people are standing against us and speaking against us, suddenly one of them turns right round and starts to trust Jesus. Serves him right, but anyway, we got him, and he's on our side now, and we go for it. That's the sort of thing that happened with Rahab. And the sort of faith she had is the faith that we too must emulate if we're going to have the redeeming, the progressing, the possessing type of faith that is going to make sense at the end of the 20th century for our Lord Jesus Christ.
there are three New Testament references to Rahab. And those two of those three remind us that she was a prostitute. The third one appears in such a place that it again, although it doesn't say it, reminds us, fantastically reminds us, she was a prostitute. The first one is Hebrews chapter 11. And there it says that when the unbelievers in Jericho were destroyed, Rahab was saved because by faith she received the spies in peace. By faith she received the spies in peace. Hebrews and chapter 11, verse 31. The second place is in the epistle of James. And James in the second chapter and verse 25 says that Rahab received the messengers. They've changed their name now, they're messengers. Rahab received the messengers, Rahab the harlot, and sent them out another way. They came in through the door, but they went out through the
window.
Yeah, one of you knows it. Yeah. They came in through the door and they went out through the... Yeah, it's getting a bit more encouraging. And that Rahab did that and her works saved her. So that's funny. I thought we were saved by faith. And here's Rahab getting saved by her works. Bit more of that later. She received in by faith and she did a bit of work and pushed them out through the window in order to save them. And she was saved by her works. Not the works of the law. She was a prostitute. She might find it a bit difficult to come up to the Ten Commandments. When Parkinson was questioning and trying to make fun of Malcolm Muggeridge's conversion to Christ. You older ones will remember Malcolm Muggeridge, won't you? And those that are now laughing are probably over 45. And Parkinson, trying to make mock of him, said, "Oh, you don't really, you surely," he said to Muggeridge, "surely you have broken the Ten Commandments. You don't mean to say you haven't broken the Ten Commandments, have you?" Muggeridge just looked at him as though he was dealing with something pretty pathetic. And he said, "Mr. Parkinson, have you broken the Ten Commandments?" Answering a question with a question, like all politicians. Parkinson sort of flustered. Well, yes, of course, I suppose I have. "Yes," he said, "well, don't ask such a tomfool question in the future, will you? Of course you've broken the Ten Commandments, and so have I, and so has everybody else. And if we were going to be saved by the works of the Ten Commandments, not one of us could be saved. So it isn't the works of the Ten Commandments that saved Rahab. It was the work of faith that Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The work of faith was that she demonstrated she really did believe by protecting the spies and shoving them out the window. If she had just sat there when the officers banged on the door, I'm assuming you know the story a little bit, and if she just sat there and said, "Well, you know, I really do believe in your God, and I really do believe that Jehovah is going to take over this land. And I really do believe we haven't got a hope. But those are the police at the door. And I better just sort of hand you over. And, you know, God be with you and have much faith in prison. Maybe he'll open the prison doors for you." You would know that that was not faith. And that kind of faith never gets anybody anywhere. It never gets them to heaven. It never gets them through life. It never gets them to possess their possessions in Christ. Instead, because she believed, she had to act on that belief. She hid them and then she pushed them out the window. And that kind of active, working faith is the kind of faith that saves.
Not the cerebral activity that just goes on in the brain cells. Let me remind you, I'm sure some of you know, many years ago now, I remember speaking to Eric Delves, some of you know, as an evangelist. And I said to Eric Delves, yes, and Christians like you, because he said, I'm all right, I'm going to heaven, I must be a Christian. Because I believe, and he'd known it, he knew the gospel, he knew Jesus died for him, he knew that Christ comes into your life, he knows that Christ could take you to heaven. And I said, yes, but Christians like you go to hell. And I was absolutely white and livid, and I was angry, and I was shaking, and Christians like you go to hell. It shook him. Shook me too. And he went out, and it began the process whereby he really began to believe. Real faith that acts. Real faith that's alive. Not the works of the law, but the works of faith. And we want a working faith this year. A working faith that's going to get hold of everything in Jesus. Rahab's going to help us a bit. And James tells us that Rahab, the prostitute, received the spies and sent them out another way. The third verse is in Matthew chapter 1. It doesn't there say she was a harlot. But it does say that she was the great, whatever it was, grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That God took a harlot and used her in the line to produce the Messiah, to bring into this world hope. And that gives me hope. That if God would use a woman like that, if God would use somebody who'd broken the Ten Commandments a good few times, God can take any one of us, sinners as we are, and make us into the kind of people that can bring Jesus forth into this world so that the Christ life and the Christ presence and the Christ promises can be made known to men and women. That Jesus in this next decade can come out of our lives, no matter who we are, what we've been or what we've done. It's not, of course, that Rahab went on being a harlot. It wasn't that she continued to be a prostitute. God's grace is better than that and bigger than that to salvage you and to make a whole person out of you and to put you straight. There may be someone who's in that profession here tonight, but I want to say to you, it isn't that God wants you to continue in it, but He wants to make a woman out of you that can bring Jesus into this world and put you in the line of His purposes. As that woman was put in the line of the seed that eventually has brought salvation to the world. We're not told in Matthew that she was a prostitute, but we're reminded of it as one of the few women that's mentioned in the list. That this remarkable woman, through her faith, though she wasn't a Jew, was brought into the Jewish line and became one in the line that brought forth the Messiah. Those are the three New Testament passages. The spies who were sent by Joshua, who crept around the area of Jericho, then went into the city itself to spy out the land. Hebrews calls them spies. James calls them messengers because they brought a message of hope to Rahab's heart. And in the Old Testament, in chapter 6 of Joshua, they're not only called men, they're called young men. Young men. Remember those three things. Because we're going to think about three aspects of her faith. And perhaps those three designations. Spies, messengers, young men might help us even a little bit to remember what it means to have faith like Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith began when she opened the door and received the spies and the messengers, Hebrews 11. She received them in peace. Rahab's faith continued when she hid the spies, the messengers, on the roof, under the flax. And Rahab's faith matured as she opened the window and with a scarlet cord, let down the spies, the messengers, so that they could escape over the wall. We're going to think about the door of faith, the roof of faith, and the window of faith. Got it? The door of faith, that's going to help our faith to grow. The roof of faith, that's going to help our faith to mature. The window of faith, that's going to help our faith to work, to be a working faith, so that we can get into the promised land of Jesus and lay hold of our possessions that have been promised to us. The door of faith was that she welcomed in and sheltered the two messengers or spies. They were spies, and therefore they had come with a certain degree of hostility. But in Hebrews it says that Rahab received the spies who were hostile, scrutinizing, trying to find out the weakness in Jericho. But she received them in peace. She wasn't afraid of their scrutiny or of the fact that they came, as it were, as hostile. She let them in to her life in peace. Some of us find it very hard to believe because we will not welcome God's word when it comes to us, scrutinizing, shining its light into our hearts, trying to find out where there's weakness. And consequently, we shut up and we're all restricted and restrained. I know some of us have been hurt in life. We've been knocked around. Perhaps we were pushed around as kids. Maybe we were hurt when our parents broke up, or maybe when things happened in our school and we got all closed into ourselves, so that when God comes knocking on our door, when the messenger that carries God's word starts banging on our heart, we don't find it too easy at first to open up and let that word come in and scrutinize and shine its light and bring what appears sometimes to be its hostility when it says, Rahab, you're a prostitute, but I want to make you a pure and a faithful woman. That comes to us and says, I can see right into that heart of yours, and I want you to be honest and not deceptive and hypocritical. And puts his finger upon some resentment or hatred or bigotism and says, I want to clear that out of your life. And it's because we don't let the word of God be received in peace, welcoming it, saying, please come in. Our faith doesn't grow. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God, or of the word of Christ. And when God is speaking to you, and when he speaks to you through preaching, when he speaks to you through the scripture, when he speaks to you through some book you're reading, when he speaks through some friend, when he speaks when you're meditating and praying, let God's word scrutinize your heart. Let the light come in and welcome it peacefully. Don't fight it. Don't hit back. And do you know how you generally hit back? I know how I hit back. God says something to me and I start to justify myself. I argue back. I say, yeah, but I'm not really as bad as that. Or, well, I had extenuating circumstances. Oh, I know it would be sin if my next door neighbor did it, but when I did it, you know, I was under pressure. You don't say that, do you? About two of you by the sound of it. But that's the way that we respond and react, and you won't find your faith growing if you cannot receive the word of God. So when it comes like a spy, welcome it and say, come on, spy out, Lord. I want you to see it all. And receive the spies in peace. As Hebrews chapter 11 says, in faith, by faith, with peace. That's the beginning of faith, when we receive the word. But faith grows, exercises itself, moves even further. But before we get up onto the roof with the two messengers, look how the word of God came to Rahab in chapter 2 and in verse 9. She said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt away because of you.
For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did they remain any more spirit in us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and of the earth beneath. Now the remarkable thing about that little speech is that it contains a bit of Exodus chapter 15, verse 15, and a bit of Exodus chapter 15, verse 16. In other words, Rahab is quoting Exodus. Of course, she'd never heard Exodus. She wasn't there when they all rejoiced when they came through the Red Sea. But she's quoting it because the prophetic word that was delivered way back 40 years ago when they came out of Egypt, it was as alive in God's heart and God's mouth on that day as it was the day they came out of Egypt. And for 40 years, that word has been alive. And for 40 years, they could have walked into the land and found Rahab and maybe some others quaking in their boots saying, I know that God's going to bring them into the land. I know that our hearts shall melt. Because God's word brings faith into the heart. It is the word of the Lord that had been spoken 40 years before, which is now quoted by Rahab. Faith had been born within her. And instead of the gods of the Canaanites with their worship, which involved child abuse and also child sacrifice, instead of all the impure sexual fertility cult rites of the Canaanites and the Baals and the Ashtaroth, in the midst of all of that, the word of the Lord had come through to Rahab over 40 years and spoken deep into her heart. And she says, I believe in the God of heaven and in the God of the earth, and there is no other God. Right in the middle of the opposition, here's God working in a person's heart. I'm reminded of a little boy who's worshipping out in China in front of a Buddhist altar. And there was the Buddha sitting on the altar. And that little boy said, whatever God is or whoever he is, he can't be like that fat, ugly man up there. Don't blame me, I didn't see it, say it, he said it. And he went round the back of the altar and he looked at the back of it and he thought that didn't look much better either. And from that day he never believed in the God that was represented by a Buddha until he first heard the gospel, and as soon as he heard that Jesus died for the sins of the world, he believed just like that. Just like Rahab. She believed as soon as she heard, because God works right in the middle of the opposition. Believe it. When you're dealing with folk who look on the outside, implacable atheists, and they don't want to hear and they don't want to know, hardcore Muslims, we know what we believe and we're not going to budge. Get them alone in the quietness in their hearts. God's spoken, God's working, God is there, God has said many things. You believe it. Because the word of God, when received in peace in the heart, is the beginning of faith. You can begin to believe. She also believed that what happened when they came through the Red Sea, and what happened when they were meeting King Og and King Sihon, with names like that, it's no wonder they got defeated. She believed that God was on the move. Just as we look back to our Red Sea, where Jesus died and rose again and we were buried with him in the Red Sea. We look back to the power of God that's defeated the powers through the Acts of the Apostles. Prison doors swinging open, sick being healed, demons being delivered, being thrown out of people's lives. And we see the power of God, the shadow of Peter bringing healing, and the sweatband of Paul carrying, doing marvelous miracles. Wonderful things happening. We have heard what God has done through the crucifixion and resurrection, the Red Sea. We have heard what God has done with Sihon and Og, king of Bashan. He has brought forth his power in the Acts of the Apostles. And having heard that, we say, we believe. The word of the Lord brings faith. Soak yourself in the word of the Lord. Talk the word of the Lord. Think the word of the Lord. Let your heads become inscripturated and your blood become bibline, so that God's word gets into our being this decade, that we might know faith rising in our hearts. Faith comes by receiving in peace the word of God. Her faith grew as she put the men onto the roof and covered them over with flax. Now, I reckon that these
men who are designated young men, probably went to this particular tavern because it would have been a fairly good smoke screen to get hidden away, because it would have looked as though they'd gone into the prostitute. And she received these young men and hid these young men in the flax on the top of her roof, which was almost certainly in those days where she would have plied her trade. That's why there was soft straw and flax up on the top of the roof. You remember it was there, unfortunately, where David saw Bathsheba bathing. All sorts of intimate and private things happened on the roofs of the houses in those days. You might think it was a bit difficult to carry on like that on your roof, but that's because different construction. And it's the sort of area which, if the spies came nosing around, they might have been a little reticent to pop up there, because maybe some of them had been up there before. And they didn't want to disturb what might be going on. Understandable. But it was a very clever move. But more than that, it was a very brave move. It was a terrific risk, wasn't it? I remember years ago, when I was first beginning to seek to serve the Lord, being very seriously criticized because I spoke about the element of risk in faith. But I want you to know that even though I was criticized for it, I still believe it. And years later, I believe it even more. There is always an element of risk in real faith. You put yourself on the line. Like I must have told some of you perhaps too often, the time when in this very building I prayed that the Stockwell Strangler would do no more strangling and that he would soon be apprehended, and that the Christian police, because I added this in case somehow or other God didn't know how to do it, that the Christian police would be sort of awake and alert, because I felt myself putting myself on the line publicly in prayer. Now there's a risk in what you pray. There's a risk in what you come out publicly with. But there's an element of faith, and most of you probably know, of course, that there were no more stranglings. 36 hours later, he was apprehended, and 9 months later, we heard that the man who ran him in was a Christian policeman. When you take a risk by putting somebody up on your roof and covering them with flax, it's like stepping over a precipice, walking across a gulf that's very deep. You take a deep breath and wonder, are you going to collapse? Will you be let down? I bet she was thinking that, don't you? I don't think she was sitting there saying, oh, yeah, I've got so much faith, I know I shall be all right. Well, yes, triumph all the way, hallelujah, God won't let me down. Do you think she was like that? I know some of you think you ought to be like that, and sometimes people give you that impression. But most of us grow in faith when we tremble and step out and wonder what's going to happen. Is God going to let us down? And then we find, of course, he doesn't. And our faith grows. Risk is an element of faith if we're going to lay hold of the promised land. Just as I believe in my heart when I receive the word of God there, he that believes in his heart is also the man not only who is believing in his heart for justification, but, Romans chapter 10, confesses with his lips unto salvation. And the second factor in growing faith is not only to believe it in the heart, to receive it in the heart, and to let it search your heart like a spy, but it's also like a young man to take a few risks, because old men don't usually take them, do they? Young men do. That's why most people get married when they're young. They take a risk. That's why not so many older men get married. Because they're not so used to taking risks. I mean, it is a risk, isn't it? I mean, you've no idea what you're going to land up with, really, have you? It's a real act of faith when you say, I will. You ask Faith about it. She took a great risk. And when we step out and take a risk, God, who we're committing ourselves to in trust, in faith, will carry us through and ensure that his purposes are accomplished as he did it in Rahab's life. So what am I to do to encourage my faith? Confess it. Talk it. Speak it. Open your mouth. Tell people what you've been praying about. Tell God. speak out to people what you're standing on. Let it be known. And the more you talk about faith, the more it'll grow. The more you talk about God's word, the more you will encourage one another. We have not a profession, you know. Some people say, we've got a Christian profession. You profess being a Christian. No, we don't have a profession at all. We have a confession. We confess what we believe. We confess God's promises. We confess what we're going to stand on. And confession causes us to take risks. And God looks after picking up the bits. Young men up onto the roof, into the place which we're taking a huge risk on, turn out in the end to be the risk that that woman took. And she got away with it because her faith was expanding. It's rather quaint, but I think it might help you to remember it. Do you remember she covered them up, I said, with flax? The flax that probably they were lying on, she just covered them over so you couldn't see or you weren't too sure if anybody was there. In case anybody looked in on the roof. There aren't many references in the Bible to flax, but you know one, don't you? A smoking flax, bit of corn, stump like corn, smoking flax, he will not quench. He will not put it out. A smoking flax, well, it's making a smell. It's no good. It's not even like a fire. Stamp it out. Get rid of the dirt. But Jesus will not quench a smoking flax. Anybody feel like that tonight? Do you feel when you've been taking a few risks for God, you feel like a smoking flax? You feel all weak and feeble. And you think you're not really on fire. You're smoking. You know, when they say, should a Christian smoke? They say, no, he shouldn't. He should be on fire. So, you know, praise the Lord. Well, I don't care what you do, as long as you're on fire. But if you think you're only on fire and you're just smoking, you're just a little weak, frail, and you're almost going under, the promise of the Lord is he does not quench smoking flaxes. And that's the way in which when you take a risk and you feel like nothing on earth, the Lord is giving you an extra special promise. He's going to look after you and carry you through, just as he did with this woman. So confess it. Risk it and confess it. Receive it and believe it. Thirdly, you remember that the way that these men went was out of the window. Just take a quick check on my watch before I go out of the window. My wife's given me a very limited amount of time to make sure that we have enough time tonight for worship. It's important. James chapter 2 verse 25 says that they went out another way. They were received and went out another way. And that was a work, as we know, of faith that justified her. The third thing is that when the messengers came in, their message was received and believed, and she acted on it. Not only did she receive it, not only did she confess it, but she acted on it, and she preserved the lives of those two men by pushing them out of the window. Faith will grow when you align yourself with the truth. When you line up with what you know is true. When you act in accordance with the future. When you say, I have been praying about this. And you start to act in accordance with the fact that God is going to answer prayer. I was reminded this morning, because I was up in that lovely new congregation in the Elephant and Castle. And it was a super bunch of people there. I really loved it. But the room they were in was just a little bit bigger than the room we started ICTHUS in, our first public building, which was the Old Citizens Club room down on the Bampton Estate. And we used to go in there and sweep up the beer bottles on a Sunday morning. That was the first part of the spiritual exercise. And then we carried on with the meeting. And it was just about, well, it was a bit bigger than that room, but it really encouraged me to think, and here they are in the Elephant and Castle so many years later, and we're going for the same thing. We're going to keep going and keep growing. And my faith was challenged afresh to see more and more men and women won for Christ in these next few years again, as we've seen already. But you know, every time, and you found the members, better shut your ears at this point. Every time we move buildings, somebody complained to me. They said, we'll be too big for that building. We'll be too small for that building. That building's too big for us. And we moved about four times within less than 18 months. And each time somebody complained, the room would be too big, we'll look too small. Well, we were very small. When we moved into the Bonhoeffer Memorial Church, we were all down in the front. We used to worship it in the front. And one day I was standing there and we were praying and I opened my eyes and somebody else was opened their eye. And we saw a little boy crawl in the back, pinch the box, the money box off the back, and belt out again. And by the time we got up from the front to get to the back, he was miles down the road. Of course we were too small for the wretched great building, but we went there in faith, because every time I had to say, but God's going to add to us, God's going to increase us, God's going to give converts. You see? That's faith. And it's no good acting as though, well, you know, we can't really fill the building up, or we better plan for defeat and demise and getting smaller. I better not mention names, but certain denominations, I've been to some of their major conferences, and all they talk about is selling off buildings, getting rid of more buildings. Well, some buildings need to be blown up, I must admit that. But that's planning for defeat all the time. What are we going to do when the Spirit of God moves, as He's moving already and beginning to move, and masses of people? What are we going to do here? Look, you can't get many more in this place. 1,500 is the utter limit, and you get the fire people complaining, as we did one night when we had them here. So we've got to keep planning for growth and planning for where our prayers are and planning that God will answer prayer, because He's a God that answers prayer. That is acting according to our faith and shoving out through the window the message. It's interesting, of course, the door looked into the city, the window looked out to the world. Out to the people of God. The city looked, the door was to welcome the city into Rahab's home. But the window in the wall of the city looked out only that the people of God would then see it when they marched around. And that's why she hung the red cord in the window. Because it was an evidence to God's people that that was the house that let us down by the cord. It might be something to do with that she was going to be brought into the line of the Messiah, just as the red band was put around one of the twins that Judah brought forth, but it was the other twin that brought forth Jesus, I must hastily add. Might mean that. But I think more than anything else, that cord, that red scarlet cord, do you remember it? I haven't read the story to you tonight. That she let him out of the window with. That cord was the link between her and the people of God. That's why she hung it in the window, saying, it's my link between me and you. It's the Holy Spirit's seal in her life. It was the fact that she belonged to the body of Christ, for the body of Christ is where the Spirit of God gathers people in, into one entity, into one instrument for God to use. And she hung that symbol, that seal. That's what she asks for. Give me a seal, she says. When I let you down out of the window, that you will show kindness. It's round about verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you loving kindness, chesed, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, a true sign, a true seal, the sign of the Spirit, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that I have, and that they will deliver our lives from death. And the men say, our life for your life. Just hang that cord in the window, and everybody that's in your house, we'll preserve them. That was her life link. And I want to encourage you that if your faith's going to grow, not only receive the word, not only talk about it and confess it, not only act on it, but also stay in with the people of God. Keep your link, your line, your cord in the Spirit, because their faith will encourage your faith and their action will encourage your action. And their promise to you, we will look after you, and those that are in your house will encourage your faith to grow. If we want our faith to really get strong and to lay hold of what God's got for us, we need each other. Faith in a corporate way can go for it. Just let me remind you from the text what I've been saying many times, and it's about time I finished.
the three things that we've been emphasizing from the second chapter of Joshua. Verse 19, it shall be, whosoever shall go out of your doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his head. But those who have gone into the house through the door, they would be saved. That's the door of faith, to receive God's word, believe it. Then there was the roof of faith, verse 6, when she'd brought them up to the roof of the house, and she hid them in the stalks of flax. That is the roof of faith. That is the roof where we have over our heads faith because we're taking risks. We think the world will drop in on our heads like Asterix. You don't read it. But it won't fall in on our heads because the roof of faith is there. We've risked it and God will hold it up. And thirdly, the window where she let them out. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind the line of scarlet thread in the window which you did let us down by. The window out of which they went and the cord was hanging up. The link into the body of Christ that we belong to those people and they belong to us. Because nobody could have known that God was going to bring the walls down except that one little bit where Rahab was. They all thought there'd probably be soldiers all over the city, but it wasn't that at all. God still had his own way of doing, answering that prayer in a way that took everybody by surprise. That's the wonderful thing about faith. It gets answers to things which takes even us by surprise as well as everybody else. A very extra special miracle. Let's keep that bit of wall up on which the house is built. And as for the door, a friend of mine was saying to me only a couple of days ago that for after a long time they decided that they ought to go out into the open air outside their building. It's the biggest church now in Loughborough, Phil Weaver and the Elim Church. They went outside and they worshipped out, and he began to feel that he must go over to the doors of the building, and he prayed that they would be released from the spiritual forces that were trying to restrict them. He just felt that. And you know, the next week there were 20 new people in the meeting. Many of them got saved, and three or four of them said, we've been to this church before, but we got to the door and we didn't come in. That's spiritual warfare, to keep the door open for people to come in for faith. You ready to do a bit of spiritual warfare? To keep things really hidden in our hearts and lives and on the roof and taking risks. To keep the door open to hear from the Word of God. And to keep stepping out in faith and with the strength and the encouragement of our brothers as we hang the sign up, as it were. The seal of the Spirit in our hearts. Perhaps I should just say this one thing, if you'll forgive me, Faith, for taking 4 minutes extra. I've just been writing up in 200 words, will you believe it, for the World Council of Churches Encyclopedia of Christianity, the history and the doctrines of the house church. Would you believe it? 200 words. It reminded me of the house church origins in Brethren ecclesiology and in Pentecostal pneumatology. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. But it's all right. And it reminded me of one of those early men who's now with the Lord, Cecil Cousins, who reared in Pentecostal circles, found a real breakthrough and contributed it right in the earliest conferences that the new church movement had. And it was simply this: that the baptism in the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, that cord, if you like, hanging in the window, the seal of the Spirit, was not something which so often it seemed to him in the circles he moved amongst. Wasn't something you earned, not something you paid for, not something you got holy to be able to receive, not something you worked for, or the works of the law, and if you were good enough and a good lad, God would give you the Spirit. But it was simply and sheerly and utterly, just like Rahab, it was faith. It was by faith. That was a transforming thing for him, and it was right in the early roots of the new church movement called the house church. That to receive the Spirit is as equally of faith as anything else in God's promises of faith. We do not pay for it. We only step out, risk, and open our hearts wide and large and refuse to receive anything else but the Holy Spirit and refuse to go away without anything less. Receive that same Spirit into your heart and life tonight during this meeting. Just like Rahab did, by faith. And hang the seal in your doorway,
in your window rather, and say, I belong to all the people of God. It's mine and it's theirs, and we belong to each other. And the Lord bless us all in this next decade. God bless.